Before we read this morning, let's pray. Our sweet Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call upon you in a time of need. And Lord, we need you. We need you to speak to our hearts. We're so needy. We sometimes think we're self-sufficient, but the only sufficiency you have is really in you. And thank God for the all-sufficient grace that's available. We pray, O God, that you might do a work in every heart. And Lord, we have young, we have old, we have middle age. It matters not the time that our lives have spent, but God, what matters is the time we've spent for you. And so, God, I pray that you might work and bless in every heart and do a work that we might be greater servants, but even more than that, we might be greater lovers of you. For when we love you, we serve. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter number 4. I want to speak to you today on the differences of spirits. I'm going to read several verses. Somebody asked Dr. Malone one time, why do you read so much in the Word of God? He says, well, if I get hung up on something, I got somewhere else to go. So you got that kind of thing. Notice what it says. Verse number 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. By the way, there's a verse that will tell you whether it's a cult or not. How do they look at Christ? Okay. By the way, it's not always the words. It's what they believe those words mean sometimes. Very important. Then he goes on and says, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist where ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We could camp on that, couldn't we? They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of the Spirit. One of the greatest truths ever revealed to mankind is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. If you're saved this morning, he lives in you. Amen? And as we think about that, we know that there are some things that take place because the Spirit of God be in you. He is called the Spirit of Truth. And therefore we know, and it even teaches us in John chapter 16, that he is the one who will teach us. If we're going to learn the Word of God, we ought to learn it from the author of the Word of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit, and thus he's the one that can teach us. Anything we learn in a church service is not because of the magnificence of the preacher or the oratory. It's the Spirit of God that does that speaking. He's the one that does that teaching. I'm thankful also we find that he's called the Comforter. Boy, there's so many times in life we need comfort, do we not? And you know, little baby cries and mama picks him up and puts him on his shoulder, pats a little back, and the baby begins to coo and ah. And how often do we need the Spirit of God to do that for us? He's the Comforter. Now, there's a part of the Spirit of God we don't really like that He does, but that is something that's needed. He convicts us. See, what do you mean, convicts us? Am I a convict? Yeah. We ought to be convinced by the Spirit of God that we have sinned against God. And so He convicts us. And even as a Christian, even though our sins have been forgiven, when we do something wrong, He convicts us. Somebody said, let your conscience be your guide. It can be seared, but I'll tell you what, the Spirit of God never gets seared. We can put Him off, but He always gives us the truth. And thus, He is the one who seeks to lead us through those convicting moments to teach us that we're wrong, that we might go in the right direction. And so the Holy Spirit of God, He is in our lives. Now, this concept was new with the disciples. And we also find it was very contrary to the world. Some verses I was really referring to, John 14, verse 16 and 17 says, I will pray the Father, He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Somebody said, how do you know if the Spirit of God is in you? Well, if you don't know, there might be a good reason you don't know. I pretty well know if somebody walks in my house. I have an early warning system in my house. And the other day I made a little noise down in my bedroom, and I heard the warning system going off upstairs. I don't understand that, but it did. It's called a dog. And, you know, somebody comes in your house, you're going to probably know it, amen? And if the Spirit of God comes in you, you're going to probably know it. By the way, you're going to know it because He's going to comfort you, He's going to convict you, He's going to teach you. Pretty simple, all right? So we find that a new believer comes to this particular thing, and he gets excited because now some things are changed. That change within a new believer is so radical that the Bible describes it as a new birth. In fact, we are born anew into a new family. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. A couple chapters later, Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Nicodemus was told he could not even see the kingdom of God without a new birth. Now, isn't it fantastic that God would use this kind of thing to teach us this marvelous truth? He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler among the Jews, Nicodemus. And yet he's told there must be a change within him to see the spiritual. If there's something that the modern church member needs, it's to realize that it is that there's absolutely no mingling with the world unless we are operating in the flesh. When God gives us Spirit, then we're to operate in that Spirit. We're walking to that Spirit. It's not a problem because we misunderstand the Word of God on these matters. It's a matter of a Christian not believing what God says. Men who call themselves Christians manage to get on with those who have nothing but contempt for the Word of God. Something is wrong. And we find ourselves, if we do that sort of thing, sliding into a position of ineffectiveness. And so God says to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. He says, you can't even see the kingdom of God without that new birth. And so He uses this illustration of a babe really in the womb who has no idea of what is on the outside. He doesn't realize, or she, all that is there for them. Why? Because they can't see it. What has to take place? There must be a birth. And the same thing true with a child to become a child of God. The gulf between the world and the believer is as great as it was between the rich man and Lazarus that he sat in Abraham's bosom. When a person really gets saved, I don't know why we have to say that way. I guess because there's so many people who don't really get saved. It's such a change that God likens it to that babe that's born in the world of darkness and confinement. And he's being told about all the freedom that there is, the enlightenment, the movement in a world that's created by God. To tell a child within that womb there's an experience outside is meaningless and pointless. It's beyond his comprehension. But by the same token, God says this about the natural man: he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If you're saved today, you're completely different than the world, unless you're operating in the flesh. You say, is that possible? Yeah. But this one thing is true: we cannot have real fellowship with the world unless it is in the flesh. Do you realize that? When you begin to have that kind of thing, you need to write down where you are at. There's a radical difference between the child of God and the person in this world, and it's the Spirit that lives within. Now, 1 John speaks of a couple of spirits here. And the differences are expressed, I believe, in three different ways. If you notice with me verse 1, 2, and 3, we find that the Spirit of God within us is going to bring about a confession. And that confession, we find, is we confess to the incarnation. In other words, we confess that Jesus Christ was real. He lived upon the earth, and he came here to reveal God. And he's going to confess that his power over sin really doesn't happen except through the power of the Spirit of God. Let's read those verses again. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. What's that telling us? There's different ones, because many false prophets are gone to the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That is what? That's the confession. We believe he came, he was incarnated, he came, he was born of a virgin, that he might live for you and for me. And by the way, he confesses it. He's not a secret believer. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's something to take place when we really believe something, and it is our heart makes our mouth speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, not only come evil things, but out of the abundance of the heart comes forth that which is of the heart, which for the Christian is that of God. How do we know the difference? Well, they're confessions. Verse number 4, he goes on and he says, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Not only do we have here in every Christian a confession, but we also have within every Christian this, I just call it conversation. The man of this world, what's he talk about? What does he talk about? We find, especially in the United States, we find that a whole lot of the talk is about sports and entertainment. That's where the world revolves around. That's why we find, it says in verse number 5, therefore speak they of the world. The natural man's going to talk about all those kinds of things. He says it's wrong for a Christian to speak about sports and all the entertainment and all those things. Let me ask you this. What is most important in your life? What consumes your heart so much that you cannot but speak it? Quite frankly, I often wonder about the fellow who can tell me the batting average of every major league ball player and doesn't even know if Hezekiah's a book or not. we need to understand that when God be within, our conversation is renewed. Bible says in Luke 6:45, I referred to it, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth that which is good, an evil man out of the evil treasure of the heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. How can we know the difference of those kind of spirits? Well, we find one, we can look at their confession. But we also can look at their conversation. What do they speak of? Their confession. Are they confessing to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he the central theme throughout the Word of God in their heart and their mind? And what do they talk about? It would be good for us to analyze those things we speak of throughout the day. It would help us to understand whether we're living in the Spirit or whether we're living in the flesh. If somehow we could get a recording and at the end of the day record all of those things, and somehow that recording would say this is flesh and this is spirit and give us a percentile, I wonder what it might be. I fear that too often that we walk in the flesh rather than the spirit. See, why is that, preacher? Well, we had a lot of practice in it before we got saved. We know how to do it, but it takes practice to go the other way. It takes rehearsals. See, how do you rehearse that? Well, you know, if you're talking to God a lot and then you begin to talk to people, you're going to probably talk about the same thing. If God's talking to you a whole lot, and you're going to probably talk about what he's talking about. So it's revealed in our conversation. What are we talking about? And the last thing I'd like for us to really stop and look at, and to illuminate the outline this morning, how do we know the difference in the spirits? One is through our confessions. Is it of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he came and was born of a virgin and died on the cross to save our soul? Or was he simply a good man that gave us an example? And then what is it that we talk about as we go through the process we call life? What is the treasure that's down in our heart that comes out through our lips? What spirit are we of? Is it truly the Spirit of God or the spirit of the flesh? And the last one I would look at is our compassions. Our compassions. There are two chapters in the Word of God that really deal with the subject of love. One is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and the word charity is used there. And here in 1 John chapter 4, it speaks dramatically of love. We find that God's spirit of love emanates from the heart of a child of God. Notice verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for God, love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Where does real love begin at? It begins as we allow God to come into our heart. Somebody said, well, we ought to love our wives. Listen, I'll tell you what. If you put your wife second and the Lord Jesus Christ first, your love for your wife will be greater than if that was all that you loved. Did that make sense? Why is that? Because God is love. And when we allow that love to permeate our souls, it flows outward to others. And we have a love for them. I have learned in my years as a Christian that real love for God shows itself in our love for other people. And they can sense it. They can sense it. Interesting. Any thoughts and words of hatreds that divide rather than unify are strictly of the flesh. Matter of fact, when Solomon, under inspiration, wrote the Proverbs, he said this in chapter 22, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He's trying to teach us a tremendous truth, and it is we need to have love for each other rather than hatreds. Love's an interesting thing. We'll talk about an animal and we'll say, oh, I love my dog, I love my cat. Well, there's a certain kind of emotional attachment. Is it love? I don't know if we can describe it. I suppose so. We can say, well, I love my fellow man. And yet sometimes we think ill of them. We can say, I love my spouse. And yet most of the time we have a greater love for self than we do them. By the way, that's why there's arguments in families. But then there's the love of God. We think about God's love. It is that which God gives to us that is completely at His cost. He assumes all responsibility of the cost of it. In other words, it does not depend upon our response. God loves us. Praise God for that. What's our compassion like? The child of God, as I find from this chapter, has a genuine love for God and for his brethren, and I'll use these two words, without prejudice. How can we know the difference of the spirits? Believe not every spirit, try them. How are we to try them? Find out what the confession is. Is it a spirit that speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, born of a woman, lived among us, bled and died on the cross, buried in a tomb, but raised from that tomb? We got an empty cross, an empty tomb today, amen. In the presence of God at His right hand, interceding for us, the same one who will come again and gather us unto Himself. There's some amongst us, they cheated. They went ahead of us. They beat us. We mourn it, but they don't. In the presence of God. Wow. Why does it all take place? Well, because of the compassion of God that becomes a part of you and me. How do we know the spirits? That which they confess, that which they confess, and that which draws their compassion from them. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5. A couple of statements are made here. It says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? We need to look inside. What's our confession? How's our conversation? At the end of the day, what percentage really is speaking about God? Or how much is really about all the things of this world? How much of what we speak would be comfortable with anybody in the world, and how much would just be comfortable only with God's people? Our conversation and our compassions. Who we love. It ought to be everybody. But most vividly, it ought to be love for those who love God. Wow. So, Lisa, if you love God, I think you do, and I love God, we're both loving the same one. That makes us mutually admirers of each other. There's a love that develops between. It's like brothers and sisters. It's like cousins. Yeah. Our compassions. Yeah. We ought to check it out. What do we really love? The things of the world or the things of God? It's a tough question. But he said, examine yourselves. Prove it. Not to me. To yourself. What's there? I know. And in February 1966, I asked Jesus Christ into my heart. I know that he came into my heart. I know he changed some things. I've told you often the biggest thing that changed in my life was I had a peace. And I would have to use a term from the Bible that passes understanding because it was beyond my comprehension. But with that peace, there was also the Spirit of God. We find that there's some fruit. And it doesn't say fruits, it says fruit. And so all of it begins to develop within us. And one of those is love, compassion. One of the things we begin to have a compassion for is people who don't know Christ. They're out there. Everywhere we go. You want to find a bunch of sinners? Go to Walmart. They're in every aisle. You'll be able to recognize them easy. They got pajamas on. But do we love them? Do we really care about them? We find ourselves so often walking past rather than walking to. Let's let God change some things. Amen. Father, today, thank you.